Every marriage is going to have bad days. And there will be times when husbands and wives argue. We argue because, well, sometimes we disagree about things. We misunderstand each other. We disappoint each other and hurt each other. Sometimes we argue simply because we're different and we don't understand the differences. And even newlyweds will fuss sometimes on their honeymoon. And I've spoken to some couples, and it surprised them that early in their marriage they had disagreements and they argued as much as they did. Sometimes people enter marriage with this ideal in their mind, this idea that marriage is great and maybe it's easier than it really is. And especially if they're dedicated Christians, they think, well, because we love Jesus, I love Jesus, and he or she loves Jesus, and we love each other, we should be able to figure all this out pretty easily. And when conflict happens, it kind of startles them and surprises. And there's a quote that I found interesting in a book called Temptations Families Face by Tom Eisenman. And here's the quote. He said, "If you love your dream of a perfect marriage more than you love the real man or woman you married, your dream will destroy your marriage." You see, some people enter marriage with an unrealistic understanding about the relationship between a man and a woman, especially as Christians. And when they find out their experience is a little less than the dream, they begin to question themselves. They begin to doubt. And sometimes they question their marriage. Sometimes they begin to question their mate and what's wrong with him and what's wrong with her. And some even question themselves, what's wrong with me? And then we start assigning blame. And that crazy cycle starts. And too many couples in our nation and too many couples in our churches never stop the spinning of the crazy cycle. They never learn that life has issues that cause us to disagree and sometimes to have fusses and fights, and that we have to learn how to stop the crazy cycle. We have to learn how to argue in a way that blesses our marriage instead of destroying our marriage. All of us are going to have those times when we get mad. And if you say you never get mad, you're a liar or you're dead on the inside. All of us get mad. All of us have experiences that hurt us and disappoint us. Anger is a normal part of life, and too many Christians think if you're angry, you can't be a good Christian. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you do with it? The issue is, how do you handle it? And if you handle it the right way, you can bless your marriage. If you handle it the wrong way, you will destroy your marriage. And that's what today's message is about, how to fight fairly. And I hope you'll jot down a lot of notes. I invite you to open your Bible to the book of James chapter 3. The book of James, chapter 3. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Not only is it important that you and I learn how to fight fairly, how to have an argument, how to have a disagreement in a way that blesses our marriage instead of destroying it. A huge part of every disagreement is our communication. It's what we say to each other. And I'm going to focus a lot this morning on the right way to talk when we're mad. Now, I'm not speaking as someone who has perfected this. I'm speaking as someone who's in process. I'm on a journey like you are. And the good news is, I'm not where I was when I started this journey 27 years ago when I said I do. But I also pray I'm not today where I'll be in 5 years. That I'm growing, that I'm better, and I'll be better. And that's the goal that all of us should have. And so learning how to talk to each other and how to, especially when we're angry and we're fighting. There's another quote by Tom Eisenman that says, "The greatest test of communication in a marriage is how conflict is managed." See, it's easy to talk to each other properly when everybody's feeling okay. But the greatest test of what kind of communicator you are, of how you communicate with your spouse is what do you do? How do you communicate when you're hurt? How do you communicate when you're angry? And you had better learn how to do that better today than you did it yesterday. And you better learn how to do it better tomorrow than you're doing it today. If you want your marriage to continue growing and prospering and not reach a plateau or a stalemate, because when you reach that kind of situation, things eventually start going backward. So let's look at what the Bible says in James chapter 3. Stand with me as we read beginning at verse 3, please. The Bible says this. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire in the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, he very simply says, look at a horse. You put the bits and the bridle in, and the rider can pull, and that pulls the head, and the whole body goes that direction just by that small bit, that bridle. Ship, big in the water, the wind and the waves pushing it, driving it, giving it energy. But the way you turn the rudder decides the direction it goes. One match, one little fire can burn down acres and acres and acres of a forest. And he says, in a similar fashion, when you look at your body, one of the smallest parts of it is your tongue. And yet what it does can be great. And I want to say to you, it can be great for good or bad. Either way, you are the one that decides which. He says that in verse 6, it sets on fire the course of our life, the direction of our life. The way we go in our marriage is determined by how we speak to one another as much as it is determined by anything else. Now, God wants to take your marriage somewhere special, but He cannot do that if you don't cooperate by growing in how we speak to one another. Look at what he said in James chapter 3, verses 7 and following. He said, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's easier to train a dog than it is to control your tongue, he says, for most of us. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Verse 10, for the same mouth, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Charlie and I were talking a few days ago, and one of the things we said that's, you know, he been kind of a fresh revelation to him and me as well, is we look at all these verses in the Scripture that speak to how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to get along with brothers and sisters in Christ and how we're supposed to treat the people out there in the world, and we've never taken the time to intentionally apply those same principles to our marriage. And if the most important relationship other than the one we have with God is the one we have with our spouse, don't you think that the way God expects us to treat total strangers, the way God expects us to treat enemies, the way God expects us to treat fellow believers, He expects us to treat the person we're to love most that way as well? Does that make sense? And so today we're going to take some of those Bible verses, some of those principles, and ask us to do something most of us have never done, apply them to how we treat the person we say, I love more than anybody else except Jesus Christ. And so here he says that same tongue blesses and curses. And it should not be that way. You know, a lot of us curse our marriages by how we talk to each other. Destroy them. God wants us to bless our marriages. He wants us to bless our spouse. And that's a choice. That's a choice. It doesn't come naturally to the average person, because the average person is influenced by their sinful nature and by the influences of hell. We need to choose to allow the influences of heaven and the Holy Spirit to control us, and in so doing choose to bless our home, bless our family, bless our spouse. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 on the screen, look at it. He said, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That when you're righteous and you're walking with Christ, you're walking in fellowship with God, your speech, and I want to say your speech to your wife, to your husband, you become a fountain of life. Your words give life. Your words give energy, give vitality. And if we choose to do otherwise, we bring poison into their life. We bring death into their life. That's why Proverbs 18:21 tells us that, Proverbs 18:21, next slide please. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Look at that. This same tongue has within it the power to give life or the power to give death. Now here's the thing. When we're mad and the emotions are high, that's when we tend to think the least before we speak. And if we're not careful, we speak into our spouse's life more death. We speak into our marriage more death than we do life. Now, I'm not saying this is always easy, but I am saying it's always essential. We're going to look at some verses right now. And some of these verses show both the negative and positive aspects of speech. And we're going to lift out what's the wrong way to do it and the right way to do it. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You're not too far from there, just a few pages in front of where you are now. And James, look at Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. He tells us, be angry and yet do not sin. Is this possible to be heard? It's possible to have feelings of anger and by handling them properly, not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, he says. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. In other words, deal with our anger properly, the right way. The wrong way is to be angry and sin, to let the sun go down on it. In other words, the wrong way to deal with it is to let it linger, to let it build up and fester. The right way is to deal with it because avoidance does not work. And when we don't deal with our anger, especially in our marriage, the proper way, what he says in verse 27 is that we give the devil an opportunity to enter into our relationship and play havoc with it. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. You know, sometimes it's just the small things that build up. You ever had a paper cut? Anybody ever had a paper cut? They're little. They're not deadly. But man, don't they hurt? Some of our arguments are like paper cuts, okay? Maybe that one by itself is not deadly. It's just a painful paper cut. But when we don't deal with it properly, we let them build up and fester. It's like having 1,000 paper cuts on your body. I can't imagine what that would feel like. And that's where some of you are right now. You haven't dealt properly with your emotions and with your feelings and with your hurts and with your anger. And over the years, it's like all these paper cuts have built up and they're still stinging. And then it makes you have all these terrible thoughts about your spouse and about your marriage. And then every time something else happens, you react out of that because you've never dealt with what was wrong in the first place. Now, I want to say, when you choose to deal with some of these cuts and some of these hurts, you need to pick the right time to bring the subject up. And I want to say to you, the right time to bring up a touchy subject is not just when you're getting ready to go to bed. Write that down. Write that down. Don't ever bring up a difficult subject that's going to take a long time to discuss just before you go to bed. That's not smart. Why? You're tired. And when you're tired, you're not real smart. And most of you have to get up the next morning to go to work, so you're wanting to go to sleep. Make sure it's the right time. Time when you're not tired and distracted, and time available to finish the conversation. So be smart about it, okay, when you bring up a touchy subject. Look at verse 29 in Ephesians 4. He said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Apply that to our marriage. The wrong way to deal with our anger is to let unwholesome speech come out of our mouth. What's unwholesome speech? Well, think about it this way. Speech that tears down your spouse, speech that puts them down, speech that insults your spouse. God says that you and I are responsible for our words. The right way to deal with it. The right kind of speech is to use speech that builds up and edifies and that encourages and that is going to build our marriage, not destroy it. There's a quote I like from a book written that I've used in counseling for years. It's out of print now. It's titled A Survival Kit for Marriage by William and Carolyn Self. And one of the quotes is, deal with resentments openly. You got to deal with it. You can't avoid it. You can't let it build up. But do it within the bounds of your love and respect for each other. The fact that you love each other and you trust each other and you're committed to each other and you love each other is to set the boundaries of how you discuss these issues. And that means we do it without attacking the other person's self-esteem. Don't ever call each other names. I'm going to tell you, it will take 1,000 I love yous to make up for one. You're a... Don't ever call the person you love more than anybody else a name. Don't ever do that. Don't do put downs and insults. I mean, we're supposed to love each other, respect each other. You don't call names to somebody that you love and respect. So that sets the boundaries, the parameters around how we discuss things. We just have to make a commitment to that. And if we cross that line, we've got to stop immediately and apologize and back up. And do a little looking in the mirror and a little soul searching if you're in the habit of calling your spouse some names and hurling insults at them. Look at, and by the way, forgive, he says. We need to forgive each other too, because if you hold it in, then every time you get into a discussion, you're bringing up that hurt from 20 years ago again. How's that going to bless your marriage? Deal with it and get on with life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The wrong way is to become bitter. And when you let things fester and build up, that's what happens. When you don't deal with it properly, when there's attacking back and forth going on, bitterness begins to set in, resentment begins to set in, and then that just makes the future conversations even tougher, and it starts wearing away at the marriage. The right way is, in the midst of our hurt and our anger, to still seek to be kind and tenderhearted and not be mean, because the truth is we love that person and that person loves us. And in that moment of hurt and anger, we need to recall that and do our best to not be mean. To be tender and to be kind. And folks, that requires more than just our words. You've seen this before, research on communication, that only 7% of our communication is verbal, it's our words. That 38% of our communication is tone of voice. And the remaining 55% is our body language. David Mitchell and I were exchanging text messages late last night. And I sent an answer back to him that just said, okay. He asked me about dinner. I said, okay. And he wasn't sure if I meant yes or no. He couldn't, because in that text, he couldn't get the tone of my voice. Yeah, it's okay. Let's go ahead and do that. And it was 10:30 at night, and I had my BlackBerry, and I just wanted to hit the simplest message I could. I just said, okay. But you see, the tone of voice matters. The body language matters. And sometimes, listen, when there's conflict, actually touching each other in a gentle way to remind yourself that there is a commitment to each other, and to stop thinking like you're two boxers coming at each other from opposing corners of a ring. Just a simple touch, a smile, an affirmation. Sweetie, I know we're having a tough moment right now, but I love you. Remind each other of your relationship, of your love, of your commitment. Be tenderhearted and kind. Don't be mean. Some of us are kinder to people who make us so mad we can't stand it than we are to our husband and to our wife. Some of us are kinder in the workplace when there's conflict than we are at home with our spouse. Don't hold grudges. Forgive. Be kind. All right. Turn back to the book of James and look at chapter 1 this time. The book of James, chapter 1. Another verse. Verse 19. I'm going to have to go real quickly here. He said in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, But everyone must be, look at this, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Did you notice that? The wrong way to deal with our anger is to get mad at the drop of a hat. You know, I'm quick to be mad, hot-tempered. Mad before you know all the facts. You know, sometimes we just assume things that aren't true, and those assumptions make us madder than we really need to be in the moment. So don't assume. Wait till you got all the facts, okay? Look at Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." You see, sometimes we think, I already know what she's thinking. I already know what he's thinking. I know what they're going to say. I know what they did. I know why they did that. You don't know why they did that. You can't read their heart. You may think you can, but you can't. You don't know why. We assume so much. And the Bible says when we do that and then we respond before we know all the facts, before we've heard everything, it is folly. That means it's silly, it's foolish, and it's our shame. Because we're presuming too much. Now, I do know that when you live with someone 27 years like I have, we get to know each other pretty good. But even with that, sometimes I'm wrong when I assume what she's talking about, and sometimes she's wrong when she assumes what I'm talking about. Because even after all those years, we're not 100% at knowing each other. Are you? So make sure you know everything before you get mad. Okay? Make sure you know everything first. What's the right way? Is to listen. To listen, that's why he says be quick to hear and slow to speak. And listening is one of the harder things we'll ever do. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of work. You know, research tells us that the average person can speak between 100 and 150 words a minute. But the average person is capable of thinking up to 600 words a minute. Now, that means there's a huge gap between how many words we can think and how many words we or someone we're listening to can speak in a moment. So in a minute, I can think of 600 words. The head just churns. It just spins. But if Monisa and I are in a discussion, you know what I mean? She can only get out 150 or maybe 175. But I can think 600, 700. And that gap creates problems for us. And sometimes our mind begins to wonder and think about other things and formulate responses and so on. And that's where some of the challenges with listening come from. You know, one book I've read recently called Conversation Peace lists some barriers to communication, to listening. One of those is running ahead. You know, you jump ahead of what they're saying because you're thinking about how you're going to respond. You're formulating your argument before they finish telling you everything, and therefore you're not getting all the facts because you're thinking about what you're going to say instead. Wandering off. They're talking and your mind is somewhere else. You're thinking about something else. Jumping in, something pops into your mind, you just got to cut them off and tell them what you want to say. Your opinion matters more. Why? Because there's this gap between speech and thinking. Brushing away or brushing aside, assuming you already know what they're going to say. You already know what their perspective is. And so you don't have to really listen and consider what they're saying at that moment. Blocking out, selective hearing. Just paying attention to parts of what they say, or just a few words get through, and maybe one of those words is a trigger word for you, and that trigger word sets your mind going off in a different direction than what they're really talking about, and therefore you're reacting out where your mind went rather than what they said. That's why we have to be very intentional and work hard at focusing and listening and making certain we're grasping what they are saying. Do you know what listening does to your spouse? It affirms them. Says, you matter to me. And one technique that's been around for years is just to repeat what they say. I just want to make sure I'm understanding you. Is what I heard you say is this, did I hear you correctly? And you get clarification, because the truth is, a lot of times we don't fully grasp what they are saying. And we assign motives and other things to their speech, so you need to clarify. Look at verse 26 in James chapter 1. He said, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. If we don't bridle our tongue, he says the wrong way to deal with this stuff is to not think before we speak. Just say whatever pops into our head. Any of you like that? If it's in your mind, it's out your mouth. We exaggerate. You ever exaggerate? I have. You ever exaggerate? You always? You never? Really? But we say things like that, don't we? We exaggerate. It's there. But we put it out there. And then, you know, the argument escalates, and the next thing you know, we're not talking about what we were talking about in the first place, because we're talking about the exaggeration or the thing that was said that wasn't thought about first that just took us in a different direction or made it worse. And so he says, you and I have to bridle our tongue, just like we put, you know, a bridle with bits on a horse to control him and direct the direction that he goes. We need to put a bridle in our tongue. In other words, think before we speak. Proverbs 29:11 tells us that a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. That's a choice we make. Proverbs 17:27 tells us he who restrains his words has knowledge. See, anybody can just pop off at the mouth. You don't have to be brilliant to do that. Anybody can do that. I mean, anybody can do that. But a righteous man, a righteous woman, somebody who has knowledge, who has wisdom, the Bible says chooses to think before we speak. We're not always going to be successful at it, but I tell you what, if we make the effort, we'll be successful a whole lot more often than if we don't make the effort. And it will bless our marriage. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The wrong way to deal with conflict is to speak harshly to each other. He says it stirs up. That means to raise up, to pull up, to move up, to build up anger when we speak in harsh tones to each other. Psalm 140, verse 3 says, some people sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. That image is frightening. That sometimes in our marriage, in the very relationship that we want to have so badly, you know, the marriage that means so much to us, that we actually inject poison into it like a snake biting someone by how we talk to each other. Poison makes people sick. Poison kills people. Poison speech makes marriages sick. Poisonous speech kills relationships. That's why earlier we saw the Bible says we need to speak in such a way that we build up, that we edify. The right way, he said, is gentle words. I want to repeat something I said last week. Don't assign motives. Because our spouse will do something, say something, in our mind we're already thinking, I know you did that because if you loved me, you wouldn't have done it. You know, we assign motives. Don't do that. Instead, assume the best. Assume that your spouse really does love you. I mean, why? If you can't assume your spouse loves you, what are you doing married in the first place? Assume your spouse loves you. And then say, you know, I know you love me and I love you. And I'm sure you didn't intend it this way, but when you did that, when you said that, this is how it made me feel. This is what it said to me. That takes the edge off, and maybe they did something that really hurt you, but it takes the edge off, and they're a whole lot more likely to say, yeah, I was wrong there, and apologize, and for y'all to reconcile and mend that marriage and bless it, rather than you just attack and assign motives, and what do? They get defensive, and that doesn't fix anything. And your goal is to save your marriage, to build your marriage, to bless your marriage. Your goal is not to win at all cost. So stop assigning motives. Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? In other words, the wrong way to deal with conflict is to always focus and only focus on what's wrong with your spouse, what he did, what she did, and never look in the mirror and focus on what you did, your faults. And the last passage, and I'm out of time, is Romans chapter 12, but I want to point out one thing that's really important from that passage. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17, if I can get over there in my Bible real quickly here. He said, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Now, if that's how God wants us to deal with people in this world, don't you think He wants us to do the same thing in our home, in our marriage? You see, the wrong, listen, if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear what I'm saying right now. The wrong way to deal with conflict in your marriage is to make winning your goal. If you make winning the argument your goal, you will destroy your marriage. Your goal is not to win the argument, to go tit for tat, to get even, revenge. Your goal is to bless your marriage. And that means you have to deal with the real issues. Don't avoid them, but you have to deal with them in a way that ends up blessing the marriage. Your goal is not to win. Your goal is to bless your marriage. And we have to always keep that in mind. Fight for your marriage, not to win the argument. Let me repeat that. Write that down. Fight for your marriage, not to win the argument. Fight for your marriage. That's the right thing to do instead of just worrying about getting even. Two quotes and I'm finished. Tom Eisenman. Marital conflicts are not bad in themselves. We're all going to have them. It is our response to the conflicts that can be either helpful or harmful. You get that? That's how we deal with it. Next quote. Marital conflict can be the challenge to help us grow into more mature persons in a more mature relationship. Or it can destroy our marriage. See, one of the ways you deepen a relationship over years is as the crisis occur, as the differences pop up, as issues happen, as hurts occur, is that you deal with them in a constructive fashion. And you learn better how to deal with them. And you actually mature as a person so that you're less likely to do some of the things that destroy marriages. We can grow as individuals and we can grow as a couple by handling life's issues properly. It deepens the relationship. And some people never learn that because they spend their whole lives together more focused on winning and getting even than building their marriage. We can mature our marriage. We can mature ourselves individually by handling these things God's way. Now, I want to ask each person in this room something right now. Which of these issues do you struggle with the most? We've talked about. And I want to encourage you to confess it to God. Ask His forgiveness to repent and turn, and ask His help in changing. I want to encourage you to admit it to your spouse. They already know that's the one you struggle with. It won't be a shock to them. But there could be a freeing power that comes to you in acknowledging it to yourself, to your God, and to your spouse. Some of you may need counseling for anger management issues. You as a couple may need counseling to really deal with some of the hurts from the past that have festered for so many years. You don't have any clue how to deal with it right now on your own. I want to encourage you to take this outline home and flip it over to the back side and do the couple talk and do it with your heart. I want to encourage some of you to stop by the book table back here after the service and purchase one of those three books we have available. But I want to encourage you more than anything else to say, I love my wife, I love my husband, I believe they love me, and we're going to commit ourselves to one another to fight for our marriage and stop focusing on simply winning the fight. Can I get an amen to that? I'm going to fight for my marriage. What were you doing when you stood at that altar and said, I do? You remember those vows? You remember those vows? And I know I'm going late, but hey, hang on. We got too many homes falling apart. You remember those vows? In sickness and health. For richer, for poor. Remember those vows? Fight for your marriage, because Almighty God is the one who made you one when both of you said, I do. That was a God moment. That was a God thing. Fight for your marriage instead of fighting to just win an argument. And learn to love your spouse in the midst of it. Now next week, we're going to talk about men, your wife wants you to be a spiritual man, a spiritual leader. And wives, your husband needs you to understand his need for sex. There's two of the needs that God gave each of us as men and women.